Okay, we'll get to that in just a minute, because Larry's brought up something else here, and we've gotten off into it, and it's part of all of what we're talking about. Oh, restrictions? Well, you want to stick with that, or it doesn't matter? Larry again brought up Joseph and Jacob. And again, to me, in Scripture, we'll see the same patterns because men don't change. It's the same thing, the same mistakes, the same errors over and over and over. And the more we look into Scripture, we can see the men of God and what they did right and the men of God's people and what they did wrong. Genesis chapter 35. And we're looking at the life of Jacob here. Genesis chapter 35, start verse 1. God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. We look at the life of Jacob, and Jacob did led his life the way he wanted to. And we find little or no mention of God until chapter 35 in Genesis. We find out he finally figures it out. You're not going to have God and all these other things. God tells him, go back to square one. And what does he say? Clean out all the gods. Get all these other gods out of here. That was his problem all along. All this baggage that he had picked up going through life. And until he does that, and it's the same for us, until we clean out all of this baggage and the nation Israel, till we clean out all of this baggage, we're stuck with it, we live with it, we compromise. It's all part of our life. God tells Jacob, go back to Bethel. Jacob says, give me all the gods. He does not delegate this. He's the head of the house. For the first time in his life, he is taking control of his household. Give me all of this junk. And he takes it, digs a hole, and buries it before he goes back to Bethel. We look at this, and we look at the life of Jacob and his family, and we say, well, you know, this is so late in life. He wasted almost his entire life. But he didn't. Because we look at the life of Joseph. Joseph lived this out the rest of his life. He never forgot that day that Dad cleaned house. We look at the life of Joseph after that. And immediately after that, we start seeing these things in Joseph's life. The rest of Joseph's brothers, it made little or no impact. They continued in their old ways. But Joseph, the whole life of Joseph points back to the day at Bethel. The day at Bethel, this is the first revival recorded in Scriptures. Now, there were revivals, but this one was recorded. But that's what happens when we go home and clean house. Get rid of all of this other junk. And, you know, we look at the nation Israel. We're studying Isaiah and the nation Israel. And that goes into the topic that I was speaking to before. And we look at Ahaz. And the nation Israel, when the nation Israel came out of Egypt, and Joshua is standing on the other side of Jordan River, God tells Joshua, wipe them out, clean them out, destroy the entire country. And the secular man and the world looks at that and says, how evil, how corrupt, how ungodly, how wicked. These cultures practiced infant sacrifice. They were morally bankrupt and just totally corrupt. And this is why God said, wipe them out. They were beyond repentance. He tells Abraham, back in the day of Abraham, that the nation Israel will spend 400 years in Egypt. He tells them the time of the Amorite is not yet come. God's giving them time to repent. And then when the nation Israel comes out of Egypt, their time is up. And only Rahab the harlot and her family repent. So these whole cultures were just completely morally bankrupt. Ahaz, the king, was this way. And Scripture even tells us this, that he caused his children to pass through fire in the Valley of Hinnom. He, infant sacrifice. Now, what I understand, archaeology had confirmed all of this. First of all, that the cultures were riddled with venereal disease, because part of the infant sacrifice was the moral bankruptcy of the culture. Yeah, yeah. Well, you get in our day and age, you get, first of all, you take radical environmentalism, and that's a notch away from nature worship. And then you take abortion, and you're one notch away from infant sacrifice. It's all the same system. We just end up in, men always end up in the same bankrupt system. It's all about self, morally bankrupt, throw the children away, and worship the rocks and the trees. And that's why the nation Israel went into captivity. We look at the King Ahaz, and Scripture even tells us he did that. King Manasseh was just as bad, even worse, after Hezekiah. But under Hezekiah, like I said, the authors that I've read said that the revival under Hezekiah was the greatest revival since David, the days of David. But God never gives up on his people. He's always there pleading with them. You know, just like we look at the Isaiah from Genesis to Revelation, God is pleading with man to turn around, to turn back to the things of God.
Mark, do you want to begin your justification of the immediate fulfillment of Isaiah 7? Okay.
So in Isaiah 7, there's no question about the fulfillment
in the
Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that, and I also understand that it's to the house of David, so it's a more general statement than just to Ahaz, but it does seem to be a statement to Ahaz in a sense that here's a sign that I'm going to give you. And he will eat in verse 15. So I'll just read it. Therefore, the Lord himself, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Don't know of any other son other than the Lord Jesus Christ who was called Emmanuel. But he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. And so there seems to be a part of that prophecy that there's maybe a question about, okay, was that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps was, and since was, but was there something else that's a detail in someone else? For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. It will come about in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle on the steep ravines and on the ledges of the cliffs, on all the thorn bushes and all the watering places. And verse 20 may begin another period of time, and some of that might be also, but I think, at least in the way that it seemed to read, that it was in the context that these were part of that prophecy, and that's why there's some question about the details.
So you young men that are under 40, what say you? Do you understand the nature of the question? Because it certainly sounds like in verse 15 and verse 16, before the child will know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that thou borest shall be forsaken of both your kings. And so on. Sounds like a near fulfillment. What do you say, young men? What's your answer? Give you multiple choice. That makes it even easier, right?
Well,
wait, please. Just wait. Wait. Please wait. 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 Thank you. I want the young men to have a chance. Let the young men. Let.
That's the only thing. Yeah, that's the only thing I've ever heard. It doesn't reference in the New Testament the Lord actually ever eating butter and honey. But that could be an economic standing, and the people were quite in that position when the Lord was here. That's for sure.
So just not, in the multiple choice land. In the multiple choice sense, would you say that there is no?
Before you even, I'm going to go with C because C is usually correct.
No immediate fulfillment. Some immediate fulfillment.
I can see.
Or
can see
all, it. Not all immediate fulfillment. You wouldn't go there. That was C, by the way. All immediate fulfillment. Yeah.
That's why, hey, I told you. You want me to close in prayer then?
Yeah.
I can.
You need a lifeline?
A partial. Yeah, sure. I can see a partial.
A partial fulfillment in the birth of a child.
Sure, but I don't. I'm gonna. Yeah. I can say she. You know, I've heard. And I'm just going to tell you what I've heard. Okay, that she was a virgin prior. You know, not that it would be.
In other words, the word virgin referring to a young maiden who hadn't yet had a child.
My problem with that is like I've heard. How is that big? And how is that something that Ahaz is going to notice?
Yeah. How would that be a sign?
Yeah, that would not. To me. When the Lord made that request, He said, "Now you give me the sign. You ask a sign, and make sure it's huge. Make sure it's monumental. Mm-hmm. Something that is so obvious that you're not going to struggle with it. I don't see somebody who was in a relationship, then had intercourse, and then had a baby. She was a virgin before, and then how is he supposed to notice that? So I'm gonna assume that it's talking about a." The bigness of what we read in Matthew.
So now go to verse.
Virgin,
go to
it
verse.
Will be miraculous.
Go to verse 16 now.
Okay.
What do you do with verse 16?
Do I have to still answer that? Or?
Yes, because you have the microphone.
Am I going to get multiple choice on this one too, or no?
Only if you fail the first answer. Because verse 16 would be used by some to support their argument that the near fulfillment, there had to be a near fulfillment because of what is said in verse 16.
Well, that's why I covered my basis. I said I can see where some of it can be potentially.
But the child that's mentioned there, what do you do with the child? Is that the child of verse 14?
Yeah.
You say sure. Bosworth says sure.
And I'm going to go with Bosworth. I'm
saying that on the tape so everybody knows that. Dave Bosworth said, sure. Let's hand Dave the microphone so he can tell us how then the child of verse... Dave, let me ask you this then. Are you saying the child... I thought you were over 40. The child...
Sorry.
No. The child of verse 16... Oh, let me ask it this way. Do you take the child of verse 16 to be the same... Of whom verse 15 is mentioned, and then you said you do take it to be 14. No, you're saying now no.
I'm saying I don't have it all figured out, but I do have to add to the question, right?
Yeah.
He asks Ahaz to ask a sign for himself.
Yes.
If the fulfillment of this prophecy is 700 years later.
Mm-hmm.
How is that sign to give encouragement to Ahaz to have faith in the promise the Lord has made.
That's
him back
the
in
question
verse 7.
We're asking.
Okay?
You have
so,
restated it
so
well.
So it argues for itself that there ought to be some near fulfillment to some degree to be assigned to Ahaz himself. To the house of David, true. Okay, but he's challenging the house of David to believe that the promises in 7 and 8 and 9...
I couldn't hear you, sir.
I have a question.
Right?
If you take the viewpoint...
Hand him the microphone, please, so we have it on recording. Okay. This is Sheldon Crutchfield.
If you take the viewpoint that it's only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ... Mm-hmm. Then who are the two kings in verse 16? Mm-hmm. I think 16.
Yeah.
You know, it's specifying right. Two kings whom you fear. So how do they fit in 700 years later?
That is the question, isn't it? So Eric has the answer and wanted the microphone. You raise your hand. You can't retract. Well, we've done a good job of restating the question several times.
Well, quite honestly, I don't feel that I have the answer, but I'm confused about what the nature of the question, because I kind of see the point that was made earlier on or yesterday that Ahaz was asked for a sign, he refused on because of his pretense. He didn't want to, you know, he said, "I don't want to test the Lord," and then his reply to him was, "O house of David." So, I mean, I kind of got that.
In other words, you're
the
saying that the ultimate
to the
answer,
house of
yes,
David,
okay.
Which
and it's 700 years
go
later.
Beyond Ahaz's,
that's right.
You know, lifetime. I don't know that he necessarily gave him a sign.
Yes.
But he gave the house of David a sign.
Then the problem, Eric, though, is that the he of verse 15, does that refer to 14? And does the child of verse 16 refer to verse 14 as well?
Well, then I'm kind of confused about the question, because the way I'm reading 16, it seems that whoever the kings are, which my assumption is, if the land that they dread, it's in reference to perhaps Assyria and maybe Babylon in the future, I'm not sure, those all precede the coming of Christ. So if they precede the coming of Christ,
but
then...
But the same child appeared, grammatically, it seems to refer in flow... He'll give you a son. His name will be Manuel. Butter and honey you'll eat before he grows to be... Da, 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 da. It's all grammatically connected in a sense.
Oh, I understand, but...
One at a time.
But I don't see why there's a problem with what it said in 16. That what happens to the child in 16...
Which child?
The promised child.
So verse 14, what happens to the child of verse 14... Two kings before that child, 700 years later, grows to a certain age, that land would be forsaken of two kings.
Right.
Before he grows.
Why is it true?
No, not before he grows.
Get the microphone. Order.
He refuses evil and chooses good, this will have already happened.
Amen. And
wait.
So, I mean, I'm just saying that's how I read it, but of course there's people here who are much better experts of the language.
Bosworth wants the microphone to hang himself again.
My question is, why, Larry, does the child mentioned in verse 16 only have to be limited to one or the other?
I didn't say it did.
Well, the way you're asking, Eric, the question is, you are. Because you're saying, is it the child
in
a near fulfillment...
Isn't.
Well,
I want you to tell me why it isn't.
What I'm submitting is it seems plausible that it could be applicable both directions.
What do you mean by that?
Well,
two different children mentioned.
The child that, if there was a near fulfillment, or we'll say a partial fulfillment, okay, then that child, by the time it reached the age of being understanding to refuse evil and choose the good, by then those two kings of the day of Ahaz would be the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. And if that happened in that partial fulfillment earlier on, it automatically would be fulfilled by the time the Christ child would be born, because it's already passed.
Before I let Randy have the mic, may I make one suggestion, or in the form of a question? In this section of Scripture, somebody else has a child.
Mm-hmm.
And if I do remember, the child was for a sign.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And in Maher Shel Heshbez, it says of verse 4 of chapter 8, before that child shall have knowledge to cry, Dada or Mama, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king mm-hmm. of Assyria. Is there any way that perhaps verse 16 might refer to that, and that would be an immediate
true but
sign to the Ahaz and the nation?
I thought of that last evening, but one of the things
sure
that occurred to me at the same time. No, seriously,
and I'll
go further from that. But the word maiden or virgin again here in verse 14 tends to indicate a woman who at that time being called that has not yet consummated marriage, right?
Well, what I'm suggesting, David.
What I was going to say then, hold on, you didn't let me interrupt you.
But you did anyway.
That's true. So, sorry. But no, but Isaiah had already had Sher Jashub earlier.
Hashbaz.
So that kind of put a little monkey wrench into my thinking on that. However,
the first one died or something. We don't know.
Good thought, brother. But what I was going to also say is, looking at Isaiah chapter 8, where Maher Shalal Hashbaz is mentioned in that context, Emmanuel is also mentioned twice in that same chapter, right? Down in verse 8, where he says,
the breadth of my land, O Emmanuel.
Yes, we'll fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel.
In verse 10, God is with us.
In verse 10, speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us.
So there's a contextual connection between what you have in chapter 8 and possibly a split prophecy, if I can use that kind of term, of chapter 7:14 having a far fulfillment, and chapter 7 and verse 15 of the butter and honey, as Eddie suggested, being an economic condition or a trial condition. In other words, butter and honey being a ravaged land that couldn't produce agriculturally, and all they could do was get what the bees provided or what the cows could give them, because they couldn't plant crops like in the day of Midian, remember, and so on. And so that would have been the condition of Israel, even in a sense, during the time of the Lord, wouldn't it?
And the north.
Yeah. And then verse 16 certainly seems to be parallel to chapter 8, and what you have in Maher Shal Lal Hashbaz. Yes, who had the mic? Randall, go.
You said what I was going to say.
Oh, sorry, brother. I didn't mean
to. It's the word.
Yeah. Amen.
It's something to consider because it flows
so
and it matches.
So repeat in a better way as you can do.
No, it's just something to consider. We can't be dogmatic here. But that child of chapter 8, also before he would reach a time of mommy and daddy and that, this would happen. And we know historically that did happen.
Yes.
Those two kings of Israel, or northern Israel, and Rezin of Syria were destroyed. And that would have been something to Ahaz. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but that comes immediately after this in chapter 8. I think it's worth considering, young men and everyone here. But without a doubt, the main thing of that is our Lord Jesus, without a doubt.
That's right.
And sometimes virgin in the Word of God, and Jewish people remind you of this for the wrong reason, okay, can mean just a young maiden.
Yes.
And sometimes it can. But in the sign here with the Lord Jesus, it's not a sign, as Eddie said, if every young maiden can have a baby. And so, but it can mean other than that. And so it was his wife that had that baby, but she was a maiden. So these are things to chew on.
Yep.
Chapter 8 comes right after this. And I was just going to say what you did, brother.
Thank you, brother. And let me just give one Isaiah scriptural illustration of a prophecy that's very well known, I'm sure, by most of us, of where the prophecy splits. It's very well known because it occurred in the Lord's first ministry in his hometown, so to speak, in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, and it's the prophecy that takes place in chapter 61. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he didn't finish the rest, did he? And there's been a couple of thousand years between that and what follows, and maybe more, the day of the vengeance of our God. By the way, that's an amazing passage of Scripture. And when they discovered the scroll of Isaiah in Qumran, it is over 20 feet in length, because Isaiah is a very large book. Excuse me? It's 21? That's what I'm saying. It's one scroll that's over 20 feet. It's not quite 28 feet, but it's very long. And the reason that's important is because if you've ever seen what they do in the Ark, which is where they keep the scrolls of Scripture, they call it an Ark. You know, when they finish reading, it's not like closing a book. They just stop wherever they're at and they stick it in the Ark. And when they handed the scroll to the Lord to read, imagine 28, he couldn't go back and forth. It, quote, just happened to be open to that passage in that lengthy scroll of Isaiah that they would have had. And he read that verse, and all eyes were upon him. I think they were upon him because they were waiting on him to finish the verse. He sat down. He didn't finish the verse. Right, if they had have had a verse. They finished the rest of the quotation, which he didn't do. Now, I want to say one more thing, and then Brother Jeremiah raised his hand.
No, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
Microphone.
Mike's here before it gets to Joe. So,
Joe, are you that familiar with him?
No, not really. So I just don't want to call him Brother Joe publicly. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, we have not established how it was assigned to Ahaz.
Well, I thought we did with chapter 8, how it could have been.
Yeah, but hold on a minute. There's no evidence that Ahaz was even alive when the northern kingdom was taken. He's probably dead.
Yeah.
Because the northern kingdom fell in Hezekiah's ninth year. So, even if, and I agree that the second child of Isaiah prophesied the inevitable taking of the northern kingdom, Ahaz never lived to see it.
Yeah.
And not only that, bottom line, where is the bigness of the sign that
yep.
it's not established?
Yeah, gotcha. That's a good point. Yep. That's right.
Well, but by that reasoning, by the point, again, you would have assumed that Jerusalem would fall.
That's
by
right.
The Assyrian devastation of Judah up to the neck. I understand, but I'm saying that the fact that you see the beginning of it doesn't.
It's
the point. That's the sign of unbelief.
That's why it went. Yes, that's why it went beyond him. It's good to think these things through, Brother Jeremiah.
Okay, what I think I've been absorbing from these three verses there, verse 14 through 16, in chapter 7. Okay, we know it's a prophecy, and it pertains to the coming of the Lord as a babe. And I compared it with Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same. I see this prophecy here as speaking or giving information regarding his deity and his humanity and everything pertaining to a natural child. We can see it here, a son, a bearing son and so forth. And in verse 16, as we read there, for before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good and so forth. So I've seen this as a prophecy regarding a natural child that would be born. However, his deity is there. It's God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And the manifestation of him coming as a babe, we see there in Hebrews 2 and 14, he took part of the same as any ordinary person. But we know when he came is not everything in finding this verse here in 7:14, 7:16, not everything that he did as a child. For instance, he knew no sin. We read in John, in John's Gospel. We read in the Gospel of John when he went by the well with the woman, and he was hungry like everyone else. The disciples, they went to get food, and they find that he did not eat and so forth. So there are certain things he did not do, even though he was here in the flesh. But those things I see here was prophesied about him as a natural child and grew up as a natural person on a human standpoint, but yet not everything in the prophecy that he did when he actually come. And so I think this prophecy, yes, pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ, but verse 16 and so forth, he did not do when he come, because he knew no sin. He did not eat as any ordinary person. A lot of things he did not do according to the prophecy of him that was coming. Mm-hmm. When he actually come, I think there are many things he did not do. And that's what my observation in these two verses there.
Just before we give thanks for the food, turn to Matthew chapter 1 very quickly, if you could, and very briefly. There's an important thing to point out in Matthew chapter 1 to help us in our justification of Isaiah and what he meant. Because the Hebrew word Alma certainly can be taken for an unmarried young maiden and so on, But you come to Matthew chapter 1, and you notice that while Joseph was thinking on these things in verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, and if you don't mark in your Bible, at least mark in your mind, put a quotation mark there as the angel begins to speak, and then close the quotation at the end of verse 23. The importance of that is not that the angel said that you will call his name Jesus and so on, that he shall save his people from their sins, and then that was the end of what the angel said, and Matthew then began to comment and quote from Isaiah to substantiate his own writings. The point is that the angel continues to speak. It is the angel who says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord said, and so on. I hope that distinction is clear, that the angel continues to speak. It's not now Matthew's, after the angel said something, then turning to Isaiah to try to substantiate what he wanted to prove about a virgin birth. Joseph doesn't rise from his sleep until verse 24, after the angel is done speaking. And that's an important... absolutely, yes, yeah, yeah. That's right, yes. Because once again, the whole tenor of the thing where Joseph is thinking on these things, and in a dream, the angel begins to say, in quotes, and he doesn't wake up till verse 24. No, it doesn't.
Either viewpoint, it's inspired by God.
Well,
the angel speaking, or it was Matthew, it's God's inspiration.
Critically important is that it's the angel who says it.
Yes.
It's critically important because that is what Joseph of the house of David believed the sign that was given to the house of David, that a virgin would conceive. What made Joseph believe that? What the angel
That's
said
right.
to Joseph
yes.
of Isaiah's prophecy, that Joseph should wake up from his dream right then and there and go to Isaiah.
And look it up if he wanted to, yes.
And see it, have his faith confirmed, and then go do what you and I would do, which is marry a girl that says, I didn't sleep with anybody even though I'm carrying a baby.
Well, I doubt Joseph had a copy of Isaiah.
Well, but the point is that he could have gone to the rabbi.
He could have gone to the rabbi.
Yeah.
He couldn't turn over and take it off the bedside table, I don't believe.
No, I understand. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given, the inspiration of the Word of God, the things that we need to think through, and the help that you've given. Help us to, again, bow before your Word and acknowledge it as your truth, and help us to have good understanding of it and to be able to think through these things, Lord, to not just even readily accept all the time, even though we want to obey your word, but to examine these things and, as the scripture says, hold fast to those things which are good and true. We ask your blessing upon the food we're about to partake of, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.